Carlton and Sister Catherine Chandler here with us from Portland, Oregon. We've enjoyed their fellowship for many years and have greatly appreciated Brother Carlton's service to us over those years. And judging from the hymn that we sung, which is a very beautiful hymn, and we're going to close with the last two verses, and from what Carlton told me, we're going to have something related to the season of the year that we are in, the memorial season. The title of Brother Carlton's thoughts this morning are My Cup Overflows. Brother Carlton.
Thank you, Brother Stephen and Brother Edmund, for that prayer. Sister Catherine and I are indeed, brethren, overjoyed to be with you here in Orlando another year. We bring you lots of love, overflowing from your brethren in Portland. And both Wednesday and Sunday classes voted unanimously to have their love sent to you here in Orlando. And I know that most of our brethren would like to have been here, but for reasons of age or illness are unable to travel much anymore. But they still remember all of you in prayer, and they send special love. Our children send love as well. They always ask that those who remember them as growing up in the truth, that they would like their greetings sent along with us. And then there was two that asked especially to be remembered to you, and both of them are ex-Floridians. Sister Aura Moss, many of you remember Sister Aura. She would like her love sent along with Catherine and I to all of you here in Florida. And, of course, Sister Sophie Rawson. And Sister Sophie is still, as we would say, getting acclimated to living there at the retirement center where we have our meetings. And she would like especially, she says, remember me to my dear brethren in Florida. So now you have their love as well. Probably all of us remember over the years, sometimes trying to memorize certain texts in the Bible. But one of the most familiar texts is found in the 23rd Psalm. And I'm sure you love that psalm as I do. And it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And certainly, brethren, we haven't wanted being under the Lord's care and guidance. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared for me a table before mine enemies, in the presence of mine enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over," or overflows. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the New American Standard Version of Psalms 23. I think this was the very first psalm that I ever remember my mother teaching me as I was growing in the truth. And to the consecrated child of God, the 23rd Psalm is of great encouragement, for in it are emphasized the love, the care, and protection from Almighty God. "Thou hast anointed my head with oil." In olden times, guests in a home were anointed. They might have been guests at a banquet. The anointing of a guest was just an indication of hospitality. But there's a great deal more in these words when we consider the antitype of this anointing that fell upon first our Lord, and then to all of the Christ class. The anointing brings us into a special relationship with our God. We are dealt with now as His sons, Romans 8 and 16. And we see adoption, the spirit of adoption. Well, this word adoption means a placing as a son. Huothesia, Greek. To place as a son. All through life, the Christian has found himself as David did, in an unfriendly world, a world of darkness and death. In fact, the scriptures call this world the land of the shadow of death. Sin, sickness, and death have ruled since the disobedience in the garden. The psalmist goes on to say, "My cup overflows." You know, there's real depth of meaning in those words, "My cup overflows." David penned these words. What were his feelings at the time that he wrote them? You know, he was a shepherd in his youth. He was also a good musician. He was a general in war. He was a king. David could at one time say that his cup was filled with thanksgiving. At night, as he would look up into the skies where he penned the 19th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God." He could say, and he felt as when he played for Saul, that music was one way of helping him through the hard times. This is the joy side, if you will, of the cup that overflows. And this is going to be our focus this morning for a few minutes, to examine the cup of experiences that our Lord and of ourselves, because in a few weeks we will be once again sitting down with our dear brethren at memorial time, and we will be taking of this bread and this cup. Yes, we want to find from this word cup a perspective of what, not what the cup is itself as a vessel, but what is in the cup, these experiences that Jesus went through and that you and I have to go through. It is the juice of this memorial cup that we will be partaking of, which represents the blood of Jesus. And our drinking of this cup pictures our participation in the death of Christ, not in the ransom. Never think of it from that aspect, but from the sin offering part of 1 Corinthians in 10:16. We'll talk about that in a minute. In another instance, the cup pictures salvation. "I will take the cup of salvation," that is aid or deliverance, "and call upon the name of the Lord." This is from Psalms 116, verse 13. Here this cup pictures the means of salvation for the church. For by the drinking of this cup that our Lord drinks of, when we drink, we participate with Jesus in the laying down of our life as Christ laid His down. But again, never think of us as part of the ransom. We are not any, we have no part in that ransom sacrifice. It's a cup of thanksgiving for the privilege of participating with Christ. At this time, God is calling out a people for His name, Acts 15 and 14. There we are to be participators with Christ. But if participators, we must suffer with Him. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. All the experiences the Father has arranged for this class constitute the cup that overflows. Like David, we know that this cup can be pictured also as a cup of joy. I like to think of David out there in the fields with his sheep, looking up into the sky at night, considering the protection that he had from the Heavenly Father with the other animals that would try occasionally to take one of his sheep from him. It was a joy to know and to feel the love and have the protection of the Heavenly Father for David. And it is the same with us, to have the love, the protection of Jesus and the Father, to know that if faithful, we will join Jesus in the blessing of all the families of this earth. Isn't that a joy to consider? Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. So continue you in my love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15, verses 9 and 11. John 15, 9 and 11. Now we bring this to your attention to realize that no matter how hard the experience is, we must joy in them, knowing we have the Father's love and the Lord's love. This love will see us. It's the only measure of seeing us through all of our cup experiences, brethren. And David, in penning this 23rd Psalm, pours out his gratitude for all of God's care and protection. He pictures himself as one of his sheep, under the care of its master. How wonderful that we can echo with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As our Lord was entering into the last days of his earthly pilgrimage, we read of this in Matthew 26:1. Matthew 26:1. "It came to pass that Jesus said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified.' Yes, the time had come that was spoken of by John the Baptist regarding Jesus, 'Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.'" John 1:29. John 1:29. Now Jesus was aware of the prophecy of him in the 53rd of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Yes, he was to be numbered with the transgressors in all of the matters prophesied of him, which included the suffering and death of the cross. It was Jesus' desire, and it must be our desire, to carry out the Father's will. In John 18, verse 4, we read, "Therefore, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." Again we read, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." John 12 and 27. Our Lord was of all most dedicated, completely dedicated to the doing of his Father's will, even though it entailed the hardship, the suffering, and the death of the cross. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 40, 7 and 8, and Hebrews 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 7. Now, brethren, when we are going through a particular trial, do we always say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart"? What was it that made Jesus say in the garden then, if this was the case, "Oh, my Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Matthew 26, verse 39. Our Lord had gone with his disciples into the garden to meditate and to pray. And he knew what lay ahead of him. Why was he feeling so sorrowful? We remember that he took three of his closest disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, asking them to come with him while he prayed, to watch with him. Consider, my dear brethren, we must watch with Jesus. We must watch with our brethren when they are going through a trial. Jesus prayed, and it is recorded that he began to be very sorrowful. That is, sad or in heaviness, very distressed, distress of mind. He said to the three disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Looking at this word sorrowful from Webster, it means suffering and grief. But from the Greek, which is more expressive, literally a sorrow which dissolves the natural vigor of the soul. Jesus used the word heavy. That means he was overwhelmed with anguish. In asking his Father to remove the cup showed the deep distress that he was going through. What was this cup experience that Jesus asked the Heavenly Father not once, twice, but three times to remove from him? "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." I think that the pastor gives us a great insight into the extreme distress that Jesus was going through when he points us back to the 102nd Psalm. This was the garden experience. And we read there, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." This is Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Now the pastor suggests on these verses, and this is a suggestion, and I believe it's a very good one, that the Father had begun, even in a small way, to remove his presence from Jesus. And Jesus felt it greatly. "Hide not thy face from me," he cries out in anguish. The thought really is, "Hide not thy presence from me, Heavenly Father." Our Lord, throughout his life, had always felt the Father's presence with him, but now, suddenly, things had begun to change. God began to remove his presence from Jesus, even in the slightest degree. God began there, and it was hard for Jesus. It was something Jesus had never before experienced. In all of his existence as the Logos and as a perfect man, it overwhelmed him. And as a perfect, he cries out as this perfect man, "Why? Why have you done this, Father?" Had he failed in somehow keeping the law perfectly? The doubt of not knowing for Jesus was unbearable. He cries out in this 102nd Psalm, verse 24, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." Was this a weakness on Jesus' part? Or was it just, we would say, a part of his humanity We know that with most of mankind, they fear death. There's no doubt about it. We do not feel this way for Jesus, though, because it was, as the pastor suggested, the only reason he was feeling this way was that he felt that the Father's presence had been removed from him, even a little. Another cup experience is that it is hard to be misrepresented in character. If you've ever had this experience, you know just what I'm talking about. Have you ever been misrepresented in your teachings? Jesus' enemies made him just a common criminal. Take not thy presence from me, Father. He was publicly stripped. He was beaten, spit upon, finally nailed to a stake. It wasn't crucifixion that bothered Jesus, but to think that the Father had distanced himself from him. His enemies accused him of blasphemy. Matthew 26, verse 65. Jesus wasn't a coward. He wasn't afraid to die. All his earthly ministry, he had demonstrated a determination and a will to accomplish all of his Father's purposes. Many times Jesus openly showed no fear of the authorities. However, now there was the shame and the ignominy to be crucified as just a common criminal. The wholly unjust suggestion that he was accursed of God. Will we have similar experiences? Do you have similar experiences? It may well be part of our cup. After asking his Father that the cup be removed, Jesus three times said, not once again, as we have suggested, but three times, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Perhaps the question might arise, why would the Father allow his Son to pass through this experience? And of course, we believe the answer is found in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he becomes the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. How can this be possible, we ask? Jesus was always obedient. Considering this, we see that Jesus had never before, though, experienced what human suffering was. It was through this experience that he becomes a faithful and a high priest, one able to succor those who come to him. And of this we read, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to succor, that is, aid or help them that are tested. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Again we read, being in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 8. Philippians 2:8. What might be some of our cup experiences? We know that we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We must, like Him, endure the trials, endure the heartaches, the ignominy of those of the world, and perhaps of even our own brethren. The course we are following is classified a narrow road. A narrow road that leads to death. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 3. Romans 6:3. A reward that has been promised is the highest of all rewards. Yes, there's to be a great responsibility which will be entrusted to Jesus' body members, and only those thoroughly loyal to the Father in all of these cup experiences will be elevated to the highest conditions of honor and trust. We read that Jesus received the necessary strength, and He received and He had the determination to complete all that was placed upon Him. Looking steadfastly, we see on Jesus, the leader and the completer of our faith, who, in view of the joy lying before Him, endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider well Him who endured so great a contradiction of sinners against Himself, that ye be not weary, fainting in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, wrestling against sin. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 4. No, we haven't yet resisted unto blood. We have been wrestling against sin, and we must continue to wrestle against sin. And we must endure a great contradiction of sinners, just like our Lord, without the thought of fainting. Have you ever considered whether Jesus had doubts about His walk? Well, we fully believe He never doubted about His mission. He knew that the course laid out before Him would lead to His death. But consider just what would have happened if our Lord had failed in fulfilling what the Father had laid out for Him. What would have been the result? This would have debarred Him for all that He had hoped for, including the prospect of restoring the lost race. And believe it or not, He could have even lost His life had He not been faithful. As Jesus prayed to His Father, He might have wondered if He had been faithful in all things given Him. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus offered up a most strong cry to His Father. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard in because of His reverent submission. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, the NIV version. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, NIV. Like our Lord, my dear brethren, we must be faithful. We must be reverent and obedient in all that we are called upon to endure. We may be sure that as our Lord was heard in His prayers, so we too may have the same assurance. I will never, and I like to put emphasis on these words. You've probably heard them from me many times, but I like the emphasis. I will never, no, never leave thee. I will not forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. As we enter another memorial season, let us take time to reflect upon the life of Jesus. Let us drink of this cup that he has given us to drink. We know our adversary, the devil, will continue to buffet us. What will be our course? During this testing period, what will be our course? We may draw away, as it were, to a quiet place during this time and seek sweet communion with our Heavenly Father. We may unburden our hearts, telling Him of our difficulties, but also telling Him of our joys. My cup overflows. And then we will vow to be faithful, regardless of what we may have to endure. Regardless of what we may have to endure. Let us commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Psalms 37:5. And surely, dear brethren, we have an overflowing cup. Have you trials? Thank the Lord. Have you blessings? Thank the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Psalms 116:12-14. Jesus asked the two disciples who wanted to sit at one at His right hand and one at His left, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Yes, they answer, and yes, we answer. Ours, like David's, is a dual cup. The Lord asks us to drink of this cup, and it will be a cup of trial and a cup of blessing. And so, as we approach memorial season, let us be faithful to drink of this cup.